All right. Well, if you grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 is where we find ourselves this morning. And today we're actually wrapping up a sermon series that goes along with our 12-week study that we just wrapped up on Wednesday nights doing Experiencing God. And so I hope that you were able to participate in that this fall as we've gone through that. Wednesday, since we wrapped up, we spent some time sharing just some testimony about what God has done the last few months as we've experienced this together. And we had a rich time of just about everybody sharing about what God has done in their lives through the study together and through what we've been able to look at on Sunday mornings. And I know that I, for one, am expectant and in anticipation for what God has for Bellevue as a result of this, both for the rest of 2023 and heading into 2024. And I even shared on Wednesday, I know that there's actually a couple different small groups in the community that are going to start doing the Experiencing God study because they've heard about what God's been doing here at Bellevue in the midst of that. So that is really cool to see. And I'll share with you one of the most encouraging responses and things to come out of our study, and you heard me mention it earlier, is the birth of our new young adult ministry that we have been talking about. And there was, after a few pretty difficult conversations and parts of study that we had, a group of us recognized a specific need and a specific opportunity and a unique opportunity to reach a much-needed demographic of our church. And this ministry birthed out of meeting these young people where they are, meeting them on their schedule, providing them with a place where they fit into the life and the blood of this church. And it was really cool to see that pop up organically. If you were there that Wednesday, you saw how that worked out, where literally none of us had talked before the service, and about five or six different people spoke up about God burdening them for this kind of ministry to be revived again in our church. And so I do have a request of you as we venture into this, because you'll see this group start to meet during the week sometimes, and you'll see a new Sunday school class pop up for this, but be praying for this specific young adult ministry. Be praying for those who are leading and those who are helping in the midst of this. Be willing to help with this ministry when provided. Tell young people, young adults that you know about this, within your circles, that they're welcome to participate, because the reality is the success of a ministry like this is up to us as a church and as a group to encourage and support. But conversely, the other part can be true, where hindrance of a ministry such as this can be there if met with resistance and not appreciated by what is happening. But this ministry, an example being birthed out of seeking to obey God and be a church that opens our doors a little wider, as some of you have shared with me before, and be a church willing to reach those that God has asked us to reach. So in the midst of this, and you'll see how that ties in later, hopefully, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 19 and finish out the chapter in verse 39. Our memory verse for the week of the study was verses 24 and 25 within this passage, so we'll mention that as we get there. But let's read this passage together. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Scripture says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider," here our memory verse for the week, "let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. For if we continue to sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of the two or three witnesses. How much worse a punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant for which he was sanctified, and he has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He also said, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners to those so treated. For you had compassion to those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has of a great reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So here we see the author of Hebrews talking about this idea of the full assurance of faith. And we're going to read and we're going to understand and hear about the sacrifice of Christ and why that's so important. And we will be brought to four different responses that we are to have because of this sacrifice, because of this full assurance of faith that we can have. And we'll look at those four responses together this morning. But in verses 19 through 21, we get a summary of the sacrifice of Christ. And it's important to remember back to the way things were under the Old Covenant. If you remember, in the Old Covenant, the way of atonement for sin was through the animal sacrifice, the blood of animals through that sacrifice. And if you remember the way the temple was set up during that time, the presence of God was represented in a place called the Holy of Holies. And that place could only be entered into by the high priest after a very intense ritual of cleansing and being made right in order to be worthy enough to approach the presence of God. But here, we see a new way ushered in through Christ. We see, and the author of Hebrews mentions here, that we can enter into, you and I, who are not high priests, can enter into the holiest of places, the presence of God himself, through the blood of Jesus. And this kind of access is incredible. And we must approach this with boldness and expectancy. And this is important because this was a new way of thinking for the people of this time. For years and for generations, they've been told that the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, was reserved only for the high priest, and that they were not worthy enough to enter into the presence of God under the Old Covenant. But now, things have changed. Now, under the New Covenant, they are worthy, not because of who they are, not because of what they've done. We are worthy, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who Jesus is. And you and I have the same access that we see in this passage. It's interesting to note, because here we are in the early church, that even they were entering into a time where they had to adjust from what they were used to and what was comfortable in their church and their religion and the way that they had always done it for years and for generations. And they were doing so in order to reach others for Jesus more effectively. May we as a gathering be a church and a group of people that is willing to do this, especially in the wake. And that's why I mentioned things like the birth of our young adult ministry and other areas of testimony where God has been working in the midst of this church that I've heard over and over the past few months. May we be a gathering willing to do this in order to, as was the case in the early church, to reach others for Jesus more effectively. This was a new way of thinking because of the flesh and the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus should always be fresh on the minds of believers, and it is so important because the living Christ ushers in the presence of God. Under the Old Covenant, only the priest had access due to the blood and the cleansing of an animal. But under the New Covenant, anyone has access through the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus. The believer, you and I, if we belong to him, have total access to the presence of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's easy for us to understand this now because we're on the opposite side of this, but imagine the difficulty in transitioning from the old way, the old covenant, the way things have been done for generations and years, to this new understanding. You see, they didn't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. They didn't have to go through the rituals and the cleansing that they had to before because Jesus came and changed everything. Maybe new things in our faith and our churches don't always have to mean that they're bad things. The new in the new covenant was better, more effective, and ultimately what was always intended. I mean, think about it. If they weren't willing to make the adjustments and the changes that were there to take place, then you and I would still be making animal sacrifices in order to atone for our sins. You and I would still be seeking the presence of a high priest, someone better than us, closer to God than us, to go and mediate because of that. But because of this new covenant, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have this incredible access through the blood of the perfect Lamb. And our passage today implores us to have four responses to this good, incredible news. So let's look at these together. The first response you can see in verse 22, draw near to me. Because of this new way, because of this new approach, this access we have to God, we can approach him like we never have before. We can draw near because the issues that limited the access to God under the old covenant have been perfected through Jesus. You see, a high priest was needed, someone who could mediate between God and man. And we've mentioned this before in sermons here and studies here, that Jesus came and was the perfect high priest that no man could ever be. You see, man had to go through multiple rituals to cleanse themselves because they were sinful, messed up, and broken. And they, even as the high priest, were not worthy enough to enter into the presence of God. And if they did so in a way that was unworthy, they would be struck dead before everyone, because they did not approach God in the way that they should. Jesus, God in flesh, settled the account and was the perfect high priest that no man ever could be. People couldn't approach the presence of God because of the moral pollution in their lives, the sin in their lives, but Jesus didn't have that. People couldn't approach God because there was a spiritual problem, a distance between God and man, but that was settled through Jesus. You see, access to God, again, allowed through the living Christ. And so this response in verse 22, draw near, implies a sort of closeness that you would see in an intimate relationship with someone. For you and for me, in difficult times, it's only natural to lean into those intimate relationships, those people and those relationships that we have where we feel comfort and safety. And how amazing is it that if we hold true to this response, that when difficult times and discouraging times come our way, we can lean on in our intimate relationship with the very creator of the universe. You see, we're often drawn near to those that make us feel safe and comfortable, and God is saying, I want that to be me. When you're looking at the craziness of life and the difficulties and you're asking, what do I need to do and where am I safe? Where do I need to go? God wants that to be drawing near to him. So maybe this morning, God is simply trying to get your attention and ask you to draw near to him today. I don't pretend to know what you're facing in life. I don't pretend to know what discouraging factors may be at present in your life right now. But what I do know is that if we hold to this beautiful truth that we have a newfound access to God through the blood of Jesus, then one of the things he asks us to do is draw near as we would to somebody that we feel comfortable and safe with in our time of need. God wants to be that time of that safe place for us in that time of need. The second response we can find in the very next verse, in verse 23. The first response being to draw near is in an intimate relationship. The second, in verse 23, hold fast to what is true. You see, in this time of the early church, discouragement had them wavering in their relationship with God. Perhaps you can relate this morning. Perhaps it's been one of those weeks, one of those months, maybe even that kind of year. And it had even the believers of this time, wavering in their relationship with God. And they needed a renewed confidence. They needed confidence in the person of Jesus and the significance of his sacrifice. And God's encouraging them to hold fast to that truth that they know. The person of Jesus and the significance of his sacrifice. I think this is something that the church universal, the body of believers in general, is in desperate need of today. A renewed confidence in the person of Jesus and the significance of his sacrifice. You see, life's going to continue to give us reasons to waver and to question. But God is saying, when that happens, I need you to hold fast. You once placed your faith and your trust in me, and I need you to continue to do so. And the reason that we can stand strong, as we see in this verse, in the midst of these difficult times, is because the one who promised is the one who is faithful. How beautiful a thing that we can rely on his faithfulness in our greatest times of need instead of the faithfulness of others who will let us down. Because of this newfound access to God, because of the fact that we can approach God through the mediation of the perfect Lamb, Jesus, we can hold fast in times of difficulty. The third response that we see in our passage this morning is our memory verses for our final week of the Experiencing God study, verses 24 and 25, simply pursuing community with other believers. Now, in this day and time, discouragement was keeping people from meeting together. Again, maybe we can relate to that. Things in life were crazy. Persecution was rampant. It wasn't socially acceptable for Christians to be meeting together during this time. And because of that, we see that they were neglecting to do so. And we've talked about many times in our Wednesday night study what keeps us from doing this as well. Whether it be the busyness of this world or our frustrations with God, or we don't think that we're hearing from God or experiencing him in the way that we want to. Maybe we can relate to the believers of this time being discouraged and using that as an example to keep them from meeting together. Scripture here in these verses says meeting with one another. And this wording implies that they are the ones intentionally gathering together outside of organized events. This was them initiating, wanting to spend time with one another because they were pursuing the same goal. They were walking the same walk. And what this means is it's not the job of your pastor or your small group leader to dictate your involvement with other believers. That's up to you and to me. Meeting with one another implies that we are the ones initiating meeting with one another, pursuing that community. So if it's a priority, we'll make it a priority. The other command in here is to stir up one another. And this implies another intentional approach to encourage one another, loving one another in the way that we should, in the way that's been modeled for us in Christ. And that just, unfortunately, doesn't just happen because of our sinfulness, our selfishness, and our brokenness. But if it's pursued, if it's intentional, if it's nurtured in the way that it should, we can stir up one another in encouragement and in love, unconditional love, intentional love. May we seek this kind of community in our lives today, both within the walls of this church, but also with believers of all churches, denominations, and places. That's why when we participate in things like the Fall Festival that we just did, there was a lot of different believers from different churches, different denominations, and different places. But what a beautiful sight it was for the people of God to work together. We'll see another example of that this evening at our packing party, where we'll see groups of people that may not even be associated with Bellevue at all come together for the ministry and the fellowship of serving him together. And again, this is intentional. This is stirring one another up. This is meeting together for the sake of that community as we are to respond. Scripture says, not forsaking meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And we see again in this moment, one of the main reasons for the discouragement that the believers were facing was because they were intentionally isolating themselves from the very people that they should be surrounding themselves with. Maybe you've experienced this before, When things are crazy and when you're not sure that God's even listening to you, you say, you know what? I'm just going to figure it out on my own. And we isolate ourselves from the very people God is asking us to draw near to pursue community with, to point us to a better relationship with Him. But in this time, we have to remember that the discouragement that they were facing was persecution, was imprisonment, was sometimes even death for the simple fact of meeting together and talking about this guy named Jesus. You and I, we do face discouragement today, but we don't face the same kind of discouragement. Our lives are much busier. There's much more distractors to our lives. We still face encouragement. But the motivation for gathering together in this community should be to worship God and fellowship with others that are like-minded. But we've ventured into this realm of danger where we only attend these community events, these coming together with a consumer mentality. We've approached this dangerous way where we attend only when we feel like we need it. And there's sometimes we say we don't need it, we're good. And there's danger in only attending, only participating when we feel that we receive something from it. Again, maybe you can understand some of that. This can actually be kind of hard to hear, but gathering with believers is a lot less about you than you think it is. It's a lot less about me than I think it is. Because the fact of the matter is, when we're gathering together, it should be much more about encouraging and lifting up and stirring up one another, as we see in this passage. Notice the subject of this passage is other people. That we need to stir up, we need to encourage one another. Gathering together with believers actually isn't a whole lot about us. It should be much more about others, but even beyond that, it should be everything about bringing honor and praise to God who is worthy of all. See, if our approach in these times of pursuing community together is met with, I want this to happen, I want this to take place, I want it to sound like this, I want it to run this way, then at that point, we've shown where our motivations are in gathering together and who we are truly worshiping. And the fact of the matter is, when we approach it that way, we're worshiping ourselves a whole lot more than worshiping the one who is worthy of that praise. May we not forsake meeting together. May we not forsake pursuing that community, as Scripture says, as some are in the habit of doing, because it's not what we want or what we expect. You see, the fact of the matter is, we are commanded to, we are told to do so, and it's not even for ourselves. It's for the betterment of those around us and for ultimately the spiritual benefit of those who are lost around us. The Scripture continues here and says, you should do this so much more as the day of the Lord draws near. I think if we were to do a quick survey in here and I were to ask you the state of the world today and the state of society today, I think more of you than not would say we're in a pretty rough spot as a society and a culture and a world. And if things are as bad as we say that they are and that we seem to think, that should actually encourage us to be more committed to pursuing that community together. We should be more committed to drawing near to the Lord in those moments, to holding fast to Him and His truth, and to pursuing that community together. Because the imminence of the end of things is no secret, but this should spur us on to an urgency in carrying one another in Christ, lifting up our brothers and sisters that are dealing with as much as we are. And also reaching those that are around us, sharing the good news and bringing them with us as we have a kingdom mindset in how we approach those around us. In verses 26 through 31, before we get to our fourth response, the author mentions some danger in the way that we can respond to this in a way that we shouldn't. Because one of the ways that we can respond is continue doing things the way that we always have. In the verse, it says, if we continue to sin willfully. And here, this idea of knowingly, willingly rejecting Christ's work on the cross. You see, we all struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that none of us are going to have difficult times. It doesn't mean all of us are going to be perfect from here on out. But there is a clear difference between stumbling sometimes and actively choosing defiance. Parents, I'm sure you can agree with that, with children that you have raised before. But to tie this back to what we've talked about meeting together, about understanding this, one of the commentators I was studying this week had the quote, and he said, "If we so easily forsake our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, how easily can that lead to us forsaking Christ?" We all struggle with sin. We're all going to slip up from time to time, but the danger is continually living in that way. Because if we do so, Scripture continues that there's ultimately no need for the sacrifice, which sounds weird, but if we continue to live in this way, and if we reject the sacrifice that Christ made, then the fact of the matter is there are no other sacrifices that are worthy enough or can justify the wrath of God. We talked about this at the very beginning, the sacrifice that he made so that we can have this newfound, unfiltered access to the presence of God through his sacrifice. If we say that Christ's sacrifice isn't good enough, then we're in a tough spot because there's never going to be any sacrifice that will justify that. Judgment for rejection of Christ is imminent. Judgment for disobeying God is coming, and even more so and more severe than it was under the old covenant. And because of that, we should be fearful of that day. It should be a fearful day, understanding that we must face the one person that we have offended so greatly and turning our back on him, the creator of the universe. I don't know about you, but it's difficult even today with other people to come to them face to face when we have offended them or wronged them. Imagine how difficult that's going to be with the God of the universe when the time comes. You see, we are called again. Response number one, to draw near. Response two, to hold fast. Response three, to pursue that community together. And there's a danger in not doing so, and that danger means wrath and judgment from God. And response number four, we see in verses 32 through 39, draw on our past experiences with God for encouragement when times get tough. You see, when we're discouraged, we need to recall the times and we need to recall the days in which God delivered us from previous discouragement. For believers in this time, they were to remember back to their time of persecution and the way that they were wronged and the way that they were struggling in the midst of God bringing them through all of that and the perspective that they had. The writer of Hebrews is making it clear, look, you guys have been through a lot. You've dealt with a lot because of your following of Christ, and you made it through those difficult times. And so what this means is when you face these difficult times again, you can make it through because you serve the same God. You see, Christians during this time were discouraged, but the writer here is trying to remind them that they have the Jesus of the new covenant on their side. They have the creator of the universe. They have unfettered access to God himself. They don't need a mediator of a high priest. They don't have to sacrifice animals to atone for their sins. That debt has already been paid. The way has already been made clear, and all they have to do is draw near to him. There's an idea of endurance through the discouragement, which is not an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing to press forward and press on in the midst of discouraging times. But we must follow the example of those who lived by faith. A few weeks ago, if you remember, we looked at a passage within Hebrews chapter 11. So this is a foreshadow of what's about to come in Hebrews chapter 11, which is well known in Scripture as the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11 highlights those very people who did live by faith and managed through the discouragement and endured through the discouragement. And so that's why this passage comes right before that. You are going to face discouraging times. Life is going to be crazy, but because of the God that you serve, you can remain faithful. And the thought continues in Hebrews chapter 11, bringing up many, many biblical figures and the fact that they did live by faith through their discouragement. And even if we struggle to look in our own life and say, I'm not even sure when God's been faithful to me, we can look at the lives of others, of these heroes of faith, and we can see when God was faithful to them. You see, if we truly want to endure this discouragement, if we truly want to make it through the difficulties that life is throwing our way, we have to respond in the right way to the great news of our unfettered access to God through the sacrifice of Christ. If we respond in the right way, we are thankful because of the sacrifice that was made and the fact that that means we have a newfound standing before God. And if that's the case, we can draw near to Him in difficult times. We can hold fast to the truth of His Word when everything around us seems to be crumbling. We can pursue that community with believers that are in the same boat that we are, and we can remember His faithfulness. You see, there may be some in here this morning that have never experienced this type of access and grace before. But unbeliever, if you've never given your life to Jesus, this type of access is available to you as well. And the beauty of it is it's already been paid for. Jesus Himself paid the price that you and I never could. And now the gift has been offered to you. And all we have to do is receive that gift of eternal life. How beautiful a gift for you to receive as we enter into this holiday season where that's what it's all about. And believer, for those that have given your lives to Him, when discouragement in life and in faith come your way, I encourage you to draw near to God. I encourage you to hold fast to His Word, to pursue community with His people, and remember His faithfulness. Notice it was a whole lot about Jesus. And not very much about you and I and what we can do. May you be reminded of your standing of God this morning through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Him. We are no longer under the ways of old where we need someone to stand in the gap for us to enter into the presence of God. Jesus said, I stood in the gap for you. I paid the price for you. Because of what I did, you are able to have a restored relationship with Him. The gift has been given. The price has been paid. We have to look in our own lives of how we're going to respond. A gift as we approach this Christmas season, as we pack these very gifts that we're going to send off to children all over the world this afternoon. A gift is something freely given, but it's also something freely received. The gift doesn't become a gift unless that person receives it. And the gift has been extended to us. And just like these children with their boxes, that when they receive them later on for this Christmas season, they will receive those gifts with joy and anticipation. We have been given the ultimate gift, greater than any shoebox that can ever be packed, greater than any present that can ever be wrapped. And that is eternal life, forgiveness of sins through Jesus. So unbeliever, if you never received that gift before, may today be the day that you receive that gift from the very first time. And believer, if you have received that gift before, may this be the day that you remember to draw near to God, you remember to hold fast to His Word, and you remember to stand in His faithfulness. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we thank You that You loved us so much that while we were still sinners, You sent Your Son to die for us. You sent Your Son to pay the payment that we never could, to become the high priest that nobody ever could, to mediate between us and You. And we thank You that You have given us the greatest gift that we can ever receive. And Father, because of that gift, we don't have to be held captive by our sin and our selfishness and our brokenness. We don't have to be paralyzed by our discouragement and the difficulties, but we can live in the freedom found in the blood of Jesus. Father, if there's anyone in here that has not received that gift from You this morning, all they have to do is reach out. It's already been paid for. It's already been purchased. And we know that that is a gift You want to go all throughout the world to the ends of the earth. And Father, for those of us that have received that gift maybe many, many years ago, may we be reminded that we are to draw near to You in everything, that we are to hold fast in all times, that we are to pursue that community with like-minded people, and we are to remember Your faithfulness. The same God that was faithful to the heroes of the Old Testament and in the ways of the Old Covenant is the same God that we serve today. And we thank You that You show the same kind of love and grace that we don't deserve. We thank You for Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.